appreciate the guys that can lead worship. Something I could never do, so I appreciate those guys. Thanks, Mark and team. Appreciate it immensely. All right, so Saturday night, it's kind of a rough night, right? We get to this point, everybody's been out playing, sitting in the hot tub. I actually sat in the hot tub for about 2 hours as well, so I got that feeling that everybody was saying, you know, the best ministry that occur right now is sleep, which I think would probably be appropriate. So we'll try and keep this shorter. So can you guys just help me here a little bit, just for the weekend to date, what is God saying? What are you hearing? Is anything like, hey, I got something? And here's the deal. You can come to a retreat. You can listen to a speaker. Speaker's going to speak four times, right? It's way too much information, as is always the case. It's hard to grasp. Some stuff might make you angry. Some stuff you don't know what to do with. But here's what I'm trusting, that there's maybe one thing that God's going to drill you with. It's not so much that it's bad or convicting, but it's just something he's saying, listen, I want this to be in your heart. So I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but is God saying anything at this point to you? Like, hey, I just am taking notice of this. If you'd be so gracious as to just maybe speak it out. Anything that you're hearing in particular, something that's stuck so far.
He wants me to be a naked gardener.
Naked gardener. Josh, I am so into that, I can't tell you. I'm not a modest person, so it's like, you know what? We can just get rid of the clothes. Let's get out there and do some weeding and hoeing. Yeah. Awesome.
Thank you for your explanation on the difference between the man and woman in terms of doing the work and being the helper. That helps.
Good. Grateful for, yeah, those role distinctions. Yeah, it's getting rougher and rougher to try and understand that. Understand. Anybody else? Anything God given to you? Yeah, you know, I think intention or being intentional is a big, big deal. I'm one that kind of lives into the future. So what's right in front of me is not necessarily the most important thing. And so it's kind of stopping and saying, actually, what's right in front of me is the most important. I appreciate that.
Still working on the mystery part.
Yeah. The mystery part. Yeah, that mystery part's big. My hope is that what you'd walk out of here with is I can at least feel comfortable that it's a mystery, that I don't have to figure it out. That's really what I'm saying. You can rejoice in it like God is a mystery. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, faith means that you have to believe some things you can't see, literally. And I think it's true for our wives as well. Good. Yeah, that responsibility piece. I know we wrestle hard because in this day and age, to say that a man is to rule his household, to rule over his wife, grates on the ears of many, many people. So I'm just saying to you, yeah, we flip that and say, actually, what a man's going to do is take responsibility. Now, you will rule. There's no question about it. But when you take responsibility, you own it. And maybe that helps with the translation in our world today. Great thought.
Be conscious of my pendulum placement.
Yeah, this idea that it isn't about I got to keep that pendulum right dead center. I know it's going to swing. I'm just going to try and shorten the swings a little bit and understand where I'm at. Good. Boy, if there's nothing else that I could give you this weekend, that would be it. Just in kind of confession moment here, I do not struggle with the idea that God loves me. I get it theologically. I understand what Jesus has done. But if I'm just totally honest with you, I think there's plenty of times when he doesn't like me. Do you ever feel that way? Like, I know he has to love me. He set this thing up. He had his son die. He did all that stuff. But I don't know if he likes me. Well, that's that shame piece that creeps back in and says there's something I can do. There's nothing you can do. You don't have to. Take a big, deep breath. That's what I'm trying to do. God loves me, and he likes me, and he created me, and he sees me, and he's taken the shame, and he's taken all that stuff. It's a great point. Yeah. Yeah, the tendency in my life is to want to try to just kind of wholeheartedly go towards my wife and say, well, I'm giving you this and I'm going to be way into it. And I'm always thinking that I'm putting money in the bank. Do you ever have that feeling? You know, like, hey, if you'll recognize this, then at a later date, I'll be able to withdraw some of that, right? That's not a way to live. There's no withdrawals, gentlemen. There are none. Okay, so what you have to do is say, can I get into rhythm here? Can I know, can our life be shared enough that I'm not trying to just build a bank account so when I need to do something, I could pull it out and she'll understand. Don't live that way. The deposit has to be made consistently. That's the idea of being responsible. But I do think you can be smart and say, how do I walk in a sustainable fashion? I need to be in rhythm with my wife. That's great. Ah, it's good. You know, I didn't talk to the singles, and John reminded me of that, and I appreciate that. It's not to say I'm not cognizant, but I think if you're not married and you haven't been given the gift of celibacy, then you should be preparing to get married. And part of the preparation for men is to become as respectable as possible. That's really what you need to do. And then what would I look for? Looking for a woman that's easy to love. Good. Jeremy. Yeah. And I'm not saying I'm the expert on that. Don't get me wrong. In any stretch, there's a lot of those things that are still, I have to be very cognizant. I have to kind of pay attention and say, where am I? But even knowing what she was doing today, because it's a big deal what she's doing today right now for my wife, and knowing that. What's really crazy is, I don't know what it's like now, but with telephones and text and all that, my wife can get to me really anywhere, right? And I can be right in the middle of work, and she's going to text me, and I can't text back, right? But how does that go over? I mean, she's at home and she's thinking and it's all that stuff, but man, I'm in the middle of a meeting and my phone's blinking and it's like, yeah, I can't do that. Shut that off. Here's what's crazy though. If I will purpose to text her once or twice during the day, I have to be very, very purposeful because I'm not necessarily thinking about that. But if I will do that, it's amazing how much that communicates, that intentionality. It's just a really simple thing. Love you. Thinking of you, thought of you, was like a half a second, but I did think, you know, kind of a thing. And she's like, wow, he did think. It's awesome. He sent me a text. So I try to initiate that. It's great. Not a great responder, but yeah, right. Sure. So let's just make it horrendous. Let's say that she has an affair. Okay. So I want you to stop and think. That's her seeking out another man and having a sexual encounter or emotional encounter with him. So what does that mean for you? Now, she's cheated. She's been unfaithful, all that stuff. But what I want you to think is, why did she go there? What was it that was going there? Now, I understand she makes her own choices. It could have been totally seduced, okay? But it's the idea that if I were to own the sin and say, you know what, I will forgive you, and I dig a little bit deeper, trying to understand, like, why did that occur? What's hurting you? What's the pain that would make you run that way? Could be your inattention, but let's not even go there. Maybe it's just some other kind of pain. Maybe it's, but you know, what is it that makes us sin? What is it that makes you sin? Okay, it's trying to understand that when I'm in the midst of sinning, if I work it back, it's I really don't trust God. That's the reason why I sin. I think that I know what's best to gratify me, satisfy me, take care of me. So that's what I'll choose. It's a very selfish thing. Well, it's not any different for your wife. We're human that way. So as a husband that's trying to lead, you have to peel it back and say, in your own mind, what can I get to? Where could I see what's hurting? What is the insecurity? Why would you feel like you need to run up credit card debt? Or you need to seek out relationship with someone else. Owning it, I don't know that I personally get it. I mean, I speak it to you like I know it. I'm not sure that I do. But Paul said, love her like Christ loved the church. So I'm just simply looking at it from Christ's perspective. He said, I'll love you and I'll love your sin to the point where I'll take it upon myself. That's how much I'll love you, is I'll eat it. I will drink the cup. Father, if this cup could pass from me, if there's any other way, but your will be done, I'll drink the cup. So what's that mean for us? It's mysterious. I'm not sure I know completely. But if you could respond to your wife that way, what would occur? That's all I'm saying. What would she receive? What's really crazy is, if my wife wants me to disintegrate, if she really wants me to be putty in her hands, you know what it takes? That she respects me when I am not worthy of respect. When I make really stupid decisions and she honors by respecting, that just heaps coals on me. I'm putty, I'm disintegrated. I don't know if that works the same way for you, but that's how it works for me. It's like I'm blown away. If she's going to throw up a defense or an accusation, then I'll get defensive. It's like if I make a dumb decision, he says, that's okay. I trust you. Then I'm right away going, yeah, you shouldn't. I know, you know, kind of a thing. And if she steps towards me that way, then yeah, man, I'm destroyed. So it's the same thing of just saying, I'm going to love her in the midst of this. Yeah, good point. Good. Hope you had a good day. Hope there was some conversation. If not, be thinking about that. You still got some time tonight, tomorrow, and the ride home that you guys can connect. That's pretty crucial. What gets said here is stimulation, and then you kind of work it out. So I just come in and throw the hand grenades. You guys have to do all the triage, okay? That's all I do is throw hand grenades. So it's the easy part, but you'll have to work hard on it. All right, so we're just going to extend this now. We've taken a look at our workplace. We've taken a look at our marriage. Now we're going to move into parenting. Now, there's a bunch of guys out there that are in my situation, which you're grandfathers, okay? You're not in the active parenting situation. So we have to kind of translate this a little bit. But As grandfathers, do you stop being parents? No. Okay. So there still is something to be applied here, but there will be some stuff that's pointed right at the young guys. Okay. So you need to pay attention. And I'll try and say, hey, from my perspective as a grandfather, do we have any great grandfathers in here? Yeah. So now it's even crazier. Okay. Because you become a great grandfather and you're going to look at younger parents that you're the grandfather to. And it's pretty crazy. I would say to you, as one that spent half of my adult life in youth ministry, I have found that grandparents relate to youth oftentimes much better than parents. Maybe that's not revelatory. But it's kind of crazy how those generations match up a little bit tighter. And I'm just saying, so your job's not over. So we want to look at it that way. So we're taking a look at this mandate being applied to parenting. So we're going to try and take a look at what's the work. The work there is for a man is called to work the hearts of his children that they might become fertile soil for the gospel and devotion to Christ. You probably should circle the words become fertile soil. I'm not saying to you as a parent that you're to save your children. Why would that not be a correct statement? Only God can save them. So your job is to create fertile soil. Pardon me for a minute, but fertile soil is filled with shit. Okay? That's fertile soil. So let's not poke around the edges. Let's just make sure that life and fertilizer is decomposing matter. Okay? It's true. If we're going to go to fertilize plants, that's what we use, in essence. Okay? So it's not saying that there isn't pain and a lot of things involved, and I'll try and explain that a little bit later, but we're cultivating the hearts of our children like it's fertile soil, so when the gospel comes, it can be received and it can actually sprout. But we can't make that happen. There's no way to do that. So we just need to talk about that. Now, when I think of this, can you think of some of the great men of the Bible who have sons that are mentioned in Scripture and how well they did with their sons? Can you think of any? Excuse me? There's not any. It's pretty rugged, actually. It's a pretty rugged thing to go backwards and try and look and say, can we see this men of God, strong men of God, and did they create fertile soil and did their sons grow up to be godly? Why do you suppose the Bible doesn't have much of that? The world doesn't have much of that? It's not easy. And what I would say to you is that even within the world of ministry or godliness or however you want to term this, we can get upside down and be consumed with the work and forget the cultivation of our children's hearts. And that's central to your job and your responsibility, cultivating the hearts of your children. So I've given you this funky little chart here that I just want to kind of fill in the blanks, so to speak. So you'll see the first line up from childhood and dependent up to age 11 and 12. Hopefully that's what it says there. But along the side of that line, I want you to write the words maternal attachment. From birth to 11 to 12, what we're looking at is the idea that God has determined that the best way for him to be represented is for children to know the love of their mother. So let's just own it for a second. God created us male and female, and he created women to be the primary nurturers. And when I say primary, what I'm saying is they're very dialed towards the children. I don't think that gets you off the hook in being a nurturer, but it gets a little subtle here. What the mothers are nurturing is the love of God, that your children would know the love of God. So when we start talking about parenting and the work that's involved, here's a big piece of it. It's preparation of children, and it's understanding that God loves them, and your wife is going to be the best at being able to deliver that. Does that talk about anything about your work as a father? No, it doesn't. What do you think it might be? Support. You need to be focused on loving the nurturer. Does that make sense? You're dialed that way because she's really sacrificing and giving it up in those years. While you do need to love your children, I'm not saying not to, I'm saying it is paramount that you would love the nurturer, that you would affirm what she is doing. Consistently, constantly, that you would express your gratitude for her being involved that way. The whole of this chart really is a chart about attachment. We start as dependent children, and we move to adulthood and interdependence. That's really what God is trying to say. But in his world, hopefully we're given a mother and a father to make the transition. So in parenting, up to about that 11 to 12-year-old spot, what you're trying to do there is give wide berth for mom to pour in and to support her at a significant level so that your children start to understand the love of God. Now, what happens when they hit 11 or 12 or somewhere in there as it relates to this whole I'm getting this love thing from my mom? Anybody had kids that have gotten that far? Yes, you have. Some of you have. What happens about right there, moving right up to adolescence? They start pushing away. They're looking for that independence. They don't want to be a mama's boy or mama's girl or whatever. We're just kind of moving into independence. Here's what's really, really crazy. Right here, I truly believe, is the most critical spot. It's moving into junior high. It's the most critical spot for fathers. You could make an argument in these first years, and I'm saying, yes, you definitely want to be involved, but you want to be involved in such a way as to say, I believe in your mother, I love your mother, and you're supporting mom that way, and they see that. They get to 11 or 12, and they start going, yeah, I'm kind of done with that, or I'm at odds. Okay, it's at that point that fathers start to step in. You're going to walk across this tightrope called adolescence. And now, it used to be that it was much younger, but now that extends into the mid to late 20s. But that's pretty like Jake for a while. Jake didn't date anybody in high school. There was no rule, but he didn't. And he said, Brandy has wanted me to take her to the prom and this and that. And he goes, I haven't done it. He goes, she came up to me today. This is what she said. She said, Jake, I don't want to be your girlfriend. I don't really want to have a relationship. You don't have to like me. I don't want any of that. I just want to sleep with you. And he's saying that to me. What was my response? Awesome! Oh my gosh! I can't believe someone said that to you. And he's kind of looking at me like, where did you come from? What plan? I said, really? She said that. I mean, there's no strings. That's it. It's awesome. He's like, what? And I said, yeah, probably it's not that awesome, but man, let's just think about that for a second. Here's what was stunning to me. He came and said, told me. That was stunning. I mean, I had to really stop in the moment and go, I can't imagine any kid telling me that. Well, I thanked God in the moment that I was related at that point. I don't know what temptations they're going to face, but it would be great if they felt like there was enough of a relationship they could bring them back to you. Does that make sense? I'm not saying I was the greatest dad. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that in that moment, Jake came back to me and said, hey, Dad, this is the temptation that faced me. It was crucial. It's interesting, but when we look at working and keeping, it's very apparent that most of the instruction that's given in Scripture is aimed at fathers. Have you ever heard any instruction to mothers? No. Turn with me to Ephesians 6:4. Let's just read some instruction that we're given as fathers. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How would you provoke a child to anger? Rebellion. Tell them no with no explanation. Perfect. How else? Embarrassment. Yes, embarrassing them in front of their friends. taking away something that they love. That's possible, but you may need to do that at some point. But yeah, I get it. No explanation again. Setting up a code behavior that doesn't have any context. Perfect. Just because I told you so. Okay, flip over to Colossians. Colossians 3:21. Some more instruction to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. What does that mean? How would you make your child discouraged? Lack of trust. True. Not answering those questions. Who am I? Am I significant? Do I belong? Putting them down. Ignoring them, creating some separation. I'm not going to be related. Never give them any credit. Never affirm. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Here's the biggest discouragement. Do as I say, not as I do. As soon as they see the disconnect, they'll become very apathetic. You tell me to do this, but that's not how you live your life. Does that make sense? Most kids are not very rebellious. They're apathetic. That's what I would say in youth ministry. There's just a sense of apathy. Like, this stuff really doesn't matter. So the antidote to that is to flip your page over there, is to build a strong family culture. So really quickly, this little stair step that you have there starts with conviction, belief system, values, techniques. When I came to faith by conviction. I came to realize what the gospel meant. My parents didn't understand it. I didn't grow up in that culture. It was presented to me, and as it got presented multiple occasions, it began to sink in, and I became convicted. So that when I chose to go to church, I chose to go to church to worship a holy God and to learn about him. Same for my wife. She didn't grow up in a church home that way or a believing home. That's not the way my children grew up. They grew up in a belief system. That's the next stair step down. So that's the next generation. They grew up going to church because, why? Because it's what I did. They were going to church because I was going to church. There wasn't any conviction on their part. It was just because that's what we do. So what happens if that step down into a belief system stays right there? That's what your children actually believe. What kind of culture does that create? It's behavior driven. It's legalistic. Okay? They grow up and they're going to pass on what they know to their children. And what they say is, well, we went to church every Sunday. What was that all about? Well, we were together as a family. I think my dad thought that was important. I'm getting a ski boat, and we're going to be on the lake because what really matters are family values, that we're together as a family. That's what's really, really important. So we reserve the weekends to be together as a family. So we go from behavior-driven to Christ being removed completely. Does that make sense? Then they grow up and they're going to pass on to their children and they say, well, there were some values and I don't actually know. We never went to church, but we had this boat and I don't know. I don't know anything. I don't even know what's true. And their whole spiritual life becomes technique driven. What's right in their own eyes. So how do you put a child, your children, up at the conviction line? How do you do that? teaching and modeling. I can't argue with that. But is that a guarantee? No guarantees. There are no guarantees. Should you pray for them? I have down there, pray for them. Pray. You can just add for them. You should. Pray that they would be godly. Okay, so let me ask you something. When have you been most transformed in your Christian walk? Good times or bad times? Bad times. So you're going to pray for your children to be godly. What are you praying for? You're praying for good times. You're praying for good times, but nothing happens in good times. So be careful. Understand what you're praying for. And when it happens, stand in. Because your children have to go through that. Does that make sense? To reach a level of conviction, there's going to have to be some difficulty. Don't be afraid. Don't run from it. You can't protect them all the way. Yes, you can explain to them, here's sin, and here are the consequences, and here are the ramifications. You should teach. More than anything else, though, you should not model, although I agree with the term, you should just be godly. Own the faith. What do you own? Well, I'll tell you what. You can't give away what you don't own. It's impossible. I'd love to bequeath this building to you. I can't do it. What do I own as a parent? The work is for me to cultivate their hearts. I am to protect them from sin. The way I protect them from sin is to build a strong family culture so that when my teacher, my coach, my best friend says this is what's true, they'll have to run it through the grid of their family culture and see if it actually stands up. If there is no family culture, then they're just going to take their coach's advice or their peers' advice or whatever. So this is proactive on your part. The work for fathers and grandfathers and fathers-to-be is to say, we will build a strong family culture. That takes time, it takes intention, it takes effort. And it takes lots of meals and table time. Last thought, just to kind of illustrate this. In my household, when my kids were growing up, there was never, never, never a kid table. At dinner time, at Thanksgiving or Christmas or any time. There is no kid table. Why? They are important. They are significant. And where they need to be is at the table. That's what our God invites us to. And we're all scarred and warts and ugly and weird and that whole thing. But you get a place at the table. And the milk will spill, and they'll be loud, and they'll be rude, and it'll be interruption and all that stuff. But that's what life is. And when my child starts to understand that they belong here, that they are significant, they start to understand who they are. I know it's just a simple little illustration, but it's the best one I can give you. No kid tables. I know it's easier. Put them on the linoleum. We'll eat on the carpet. No, just scrub the carpet. Replace it. It's not that big a deal. Clean up the milk. It's fine. They belong here and with us and building a culture. Does that sound right? Anybody want to argue? We'll do that tomorrow morning. Can I pray for you? Let me do that. God, the work you've given us to do can be completely overwhelming. We look at our jobs, we look at our wives, we look at our children, and now I feel the weight. I'm speaking the words and I feel the weight. and it feels like I'm just getting squished under the weight. Here's what I pray. That if that be true, that it be a huge and heavy weight, that you drive every man in here to their knees, and that you would cause us to give up and to seek you and the strength that you'll bring in the midst of this. The responsibility that you've given to us is for those things that you've placed right in our hands, our work, our wives, our children. It's not massive. It's not on a city level or a state level or a national level. It's right in our own homes. And yet the weight is excruciating. It's a lot. Would you drive us to a place of saying, God, I just want to be your man and be responsible to the things that you've given me? If that be true, and you would actually trust us with that, which is what you've done, then can we trust you to change the world as we build our family cultures that are strong and secure and a sense of belonging, that give our children the ability to think and decide with hearts that are fertile for this gospel to take root? It requires that we would be men who actually believe what we say, and we live in a position of grace, and we understand what it means to repent, that we would be the ones to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? So that our children will know that that's what we believe to be true, that our wives would know that, that our church would know that, that our city, that our state, that our nation would know that we are men of responsibility. We understand the work that you've given us to do. Thanks for these guys. Bless them tonight with sleep and conversation. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake and for his glory alone. Amen.